We have some people here. Good morning, good morning. Grab your coffee. All right. We have a nice warm building and warm coffee and comfortable-ish seats, depending on what you're used to sitting on. All right. Hey, I like this church. You know one of the things that happened this week in this church? That was the highlights. That's not what I was thinking of. Do you know there were a group of people that persevered and put their flesh to death in prayer for lots of things, but for us? I want you to think about that. Most of this church was asleep when there were people, other people in this church praying for you. Like I woke up in the morning and I thought I was asleep and there were people praying for my kids with pure, beautiful hearts. And I am just humbled. And you should be humbled that a group of people would persevere for, because they love God, because they love God's glory, but because they love you and me. And I was just real blessed that would happen in our midst. Lots of good things, lots of love happened in our church this week, but that was one of them. But we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 today. So if you want to grab a Bible and open there, I will also. Grab a Bible. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, page 909, if you're in the house Bible. We're going to read, start in verse 2 and read to verse 16. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us about your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. And that's our section for the morning. Okay. One of the things we have been seeing in the book of Corinthians, and we can see here, is that Paul, who wrote this letter, is reaching out in care. What we learn is, at the end of his life, or if you could reach inside Paul's heart and open it up, what you would find in Paul's heart was the Corinthian church. And he says it right there. You are in my heart. So not just on his heart, but in. And when you start speaking words like, I will die together with you, I'll live together with you, those are certainly words of care. And what is interesting about that is the Corinthian church is kind of a pain to Paul. All these problems, and he's got to deal with it, and sometimes they like him and sometimes they don't like him, and the burden that he felt and the anxiety he felt because of the Corinthian church, and he is speaking care, devotion. I mean, he says he's a spiritual father, but it's almost like mother-like language. Like I birthed them into the kingdom of God. And it's like many of us have been blessed to have a mother who said, hey, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter if life goes disastrously wrong, I'm devoted to you. I am your mother. I will always love you. And that is the type of devotion we sense from Paul as he writes this letter. And so he's not slow to boast about the Corinthians. All the trouble they caused. And Titus shows up and he boasts about the Corinthians. And he doesn't boast about the Corinthians because he's having lots of self-control that day to not boast, to not complain about the Corinthians. The Corinthians were in his heart. He boasts instead of complaining, speaking negatively of the Corinthians to Titus, because he loves the Corinthians. And I think because Paul was an apostle, we can make a connection. And the connection is this. I think that's the heart of God. That God is not up in heaven complaining about you. God is not up in heaven being frustrated that you can't figure it out. God is up in heaven boasting about you. If someone here were to visit, go up to heaven, and they would visit God, God would say, oh, you're in that church. I was like, you know what I love about this person? That's what he'd say. And I think that gives us a clue to spiritual growth in this church, in spiritual growth in a fellowship of believers. We should speak boasting words of each other, not complaining words. And we should watch the person who can't do anything except for complain about their church. And when I say watch, I just mean a recognition that that spirit is not the spirit of the New Testament. I think of Titus showing up, and Paul goes, oh, those Corinthians, God has done this in them, and God has this in them, and you know what I love about the Corinthians? And when you go, they're going to treat you like this, because they're amazing. God has given them marvelous gifts. And when Titus comes back, Paul is relieved. He's like, why boasting about you was true. And Titus comes back and he goes, yes, everything you said was true. God has done a marvelous work in the Corinthians. And you know what? He continued this marvelous work and he did this and this and this while I was there. Paul is like a mother. And this mother has got good news about the Corinthians. And he is relieved. And he knew this letter would grieve him. When I say this letter, the context of 2 Corinthians is Paul has sent a very strong, harsh, they call it the severe letter. We don't have it anymore in history. He's sent it to the Corinthians, and he knew it was going to be hard for them to take. If we look at verse 8, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. What's he saying? So he sends this letter, and he sends it, and he can't sleep. He's just like, so Paul's there, and he's lying in bed, and he's going, is this letter going to work? And how are they going to respond? And was this a good idea? And then he comes to the conclusion, he goes, I shouldn't have sent the letter. I shouldn't have sent the letter. I shouldn't have sent the letter. And so he gets up, and he's like, God, should I have sent the letter? And he's praying, and he's in anguish. And he says in another place that we walked over where he couldn't stay where he was. He had to go find Titus. Because he just wasn't sure of the response. And there was a point where he grieved the letter. But now he doesn't because they have repented. There's true repentance. God, their godly grief has produced repentance. And so he goes, I don't regret it anymore. The letter worked. Praise the Lord. He knew the letter would be hard. He knew it would grieve him. You know, some of his other letters, he mentioned specific people by name. I wonder if he mentioned specific people by name. He knew they would feel sorrow. The question is, godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? A worldly sorrow that leads to death? A godly sorrow that leads to life, repentance, and to life. Verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. This is Paul's pastoral concern. We are all sinful. We sing songs that say, oh, we recognize we are all sinful. We teach our children, you need to be sorry for your sin. But we have to recognize there are two kinds of sorry. There are two kinds of sorrow. Sorrow can lead to spiritual death. And sorrow can lead to life. There's worldly and godly sorrow. So what does he mean by this? So in the Corinthian situation, you have sexual sin, you have sexual scandal, you have personal alienation, you have pride, you have these things going on in the Corinthians church. There's cliques. And so Paul writes this letter. There's probably shame. There's embarrassment. People's reputation is damaged, or the church's reputation. What's our basic response to shame? Paul's fear is that these guys would only respond like people in the world. We are ashamed of what we've done. We're sorry we did it. Maybe we're more sorry we were found out. We're embarrassed for the embarrassment it caused to our group, to our political party, to our team. At the end of the day, it's sorrow that leads to death. Did you know you can be sorry about something you did and it can lead you to hell? Why? Because it's purely about this world. It's about the embarrassment you caused. I wish I hadn't done it. I don't know why I did it. I really failed. And worldly grief can be bitter and intense and hard. But at the end of the day, it's not really all that distinct from the sin itself, because it's self-focused. See, the essence of sin is self. And self is still the center if you're sorrowful about yourself. Worldly grief is grief for one's self, centered on self, rather than grief over sin against God. So God has given us everything. He's given us like my life and my personality, and He's created me. And what else has He given? He's given me spiritual life and salvation at this cost to Him at the cross. And He's given me meaning, and He's given me hope, and He's given me life in the Holy Spirit, and He's given me everything. And He's given and given and given at great cost to Himself, and then I sin against all that love and all that care and all that goodness.
And it's like my sin has betrayed God, betrayed His love.
But worldly sorrow.
Well, it's sorrow about the consequences of sin. It aches,
but with embarrassment.
It focuses on its own hurt.
Here's a word,
self-pitying.
Self is right in the word.
Self-pitying.
But godly sorrow, on the other hand, its concern is that my actions were unpleasing to God. Remember the Beatitudes that Jesus said in Matthew? Opens up His ministry and He says, "Blessed are those who mourn." What are they mourning after? What mourning is blessed? When you mourn over sin I caused to God, when you mourn there is a blessing. And why is it a blessing? Because it drives us to God and it drives us to repentance. So parents, I was thinking about this. When we're talking about the salvation of our children, godly grief needs to be part of it. Because there needs to be grief that I have sinned against God. And so repentance is necessary. And it's also necessary for spiritual health along the way. So having a child be sorry is not enough. A child must own their sin against God. A child must be repentant before God. And sometimes we could be fooled. Because there could be tears, but there can be tears for themselves, and there can be tears for their consequences, and there can be tears from their anger. Tears of pity. And I asked my kids, I said, "Do you think you're sorry more from your sin against God or sorry more for the consequences Mom and Dad give you?" And one of our more honest children said, "Mostly the consequences you give." Yeah. Yeah, that. Oh. We need to have some conversations. I need to lead you to the presence of God. When you sin. The 51st Psalm, David writes after his adultery with Bathsheba, after he ordered the murder of Uriah unjustly. And so we have this place where his reputation has been damaged. Some of the authority of his kingship has been damaged. The hurt he's caused different families. The hurt and sin against Bathsheba. All this is true. And yet, listen to what he says. "Oh, and against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And haven't we all wondered at that? Against you and you only have I sinned. See the difference between worldly concern or godly concern over the sin. Godly concern understands that what it needs most is forgiveness and pardon and right relationship with God and restored fellowship with God. Because it's possible for me to be really sorry and have that lead to death. You know, there's several illustrations of this in the Bible. So in Hebrews 12, we're told that Esau was really sorry that he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He was really sorry. And so sorry, he sought it with tears. Says Hebrews 12. But they were not tears in relationship to God. There's another one. Judas. Judas betrays Jesus. And Matthew even uses like a Bible word for repentance. He was so sorry about what he had done. And if you don't know the story, he was so sorry he betrayed Jesus, he committed suicide. A literal illustration of worldly sorrow leading someone to death. His sorry about what he had done led him to hell. His sorry was not in relationship to the Lord. Only in relationship to what he had done and how stupid he had been and how embarrassing it was and what a failure it was. Worldly sorrow that leads to death because it never brings forgiveness and pardon and joy and restoration and transformation. The Corinthians could have been just embarrassed about the scandal. They could have just done a cover-up job. They might have repaired some relationships, but they might have not gotten right with God. And so, Paul hears from Titus, and he's dancing around the room with Titus. They're hugging one another because God has done a work among the Corinthians, and they have gone way beyond godly, worldly grief. And there is a godly grief that has produced repentance toward God, and there they are, marveling, Titus and Paul, about forgiveness and restoration and a remade life, the things that are the signs of godly grief. And they see them in the Corinthians, and they have a whole list of seven things. It produced all these wonderful things in you. Your repentance. So, there are three things that godly grief produces. Just be very clear. We'll just walk through these three things. Number one. Or sorry. I should say this differently. Three things. Three dimensions of godly grief. Maybe that's a better way to say it. When you have godly grief, you take your sin seriously before God. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. And you come to God with the blood, earnest reality of your sin. Number two, it produces a restoration to God and a transformation in lifestyle. So when it says they were in an eagerness to clear themselves, that doesn't mean that they were eager to defend themselves. It doesn't mean that they were saying, well, that sin isn't that bad. No. It means that they're saying, Paul, everything you said was true, and we want to live a different way. It will never be true of us again. God's, by God's grace, it will be different in this church. And there is a transformation that comes from godly grief. And then third one is relationships. There's an eagerness to restore relationships that were sinned against. And in this case, what you sense is they want to restore relationship with Paul. And right there, even before the passage, what longing, what zeal. And you, sometimes those words are used for our relationship with God, but they're using words like longing and zeal because they long for Paul. The relationship with Paul. The relationship with Paul was broken, and they want to restore it because of their godly sorrow. Okay. I think we're good. So Luther nailed 96 theses to the door of the Catholic Church. Way back when, Owen? Let's see. Yeah, if you need an old date, talk to Owen. If you need a recent date, talk to Jason. And those theses produced the Protestant Reformation. And we're all Protestants. Does anyone know what the first thesis was? It was this. When our Lord Jesus said repent, he meant that the whole of the Christian life should be repentance. Very first one. See, repentance is not the raw emotion of the moment. It is the sorrow for sin that brings us to grace, and grace brings us to transformation, and then we live in that repentance and transformation the rest of our life. So I'm living out my repentance for all of life. So Zacchaeus is this little guy, and he's trying to see Jesus, because Jesus at this point is some sort of circus show. And so he's trying to see Jesus, and everyone's like, get away, little man, and they won't let it. And so he runs ahead and does this super dishonorable thing in this society, and he climbs a tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner. And the grace that was shown, the relationship, the extended hand that Jesus brought to Zacchaeus that changed him. He gets down from this tree and he repents. He says, I'm going to give back everything I've stolen with considerable interest. You see the order there? It was not, I'm going to repent and then Jesus might come to my house for dinner. Once I'm cleaned up, it was Jesus going, my grace and love, I'm coming to your house for dinner. It is grace and care and love and forgiveness. And then, when he comes over to dinner, things get cleaned up when Jesus is there. The man was changed. What about you in your sin? Is it, God, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called one of yours. But you've died, and you rose again, and I give you everything. Clean me, change me, transform me, transform my love for you, transform my relationship with others. Amen. It's godly grief that leads to repentance and leads to life. Let's not just be sorry for our failure. But let's let our sorrow lead us to life. And I think the best positive example is Peter. Peter sinned, he denied the Lord. And he let his sin, in the end, he let his sin drive him to Jesus.
and he processed it in relationship with the Lord, and there was godly repentance. And you know the fruit of that? Probably sits in this room. The world was different
because of the way Peter repented. And so we're going to break bread here. And you guys can start passing that out. And this is something Jesus asked us to do that remembers the central act of history that brought the possibility for forgiveness, pardon, grace from God to people. And when he told his disciples, do this in remembrance of me, remember what I have given and what I have done. And what happens is when we do, we start living from the inside out. The inward is cleaned by forgiveness and pardon. And then we start living that out on the outside. So what we're going to do here is just give you a few minutes alone to rejoice in Jesus' shedding of his body and his blood. That's the symbolism here. The bread is his body, and the juice is his blood. And as we remember Jesus, you just pray on your own, and then maybe a couple of us will pray here at the end and close up. So we'll just have a few moments of silence. So, if you're not familiar with our COVID cups, is what I call them. There are two layers. The first flap pulls back and you get the bread, the cracker. And then there's a second flap that pulls back and you get the juice. The first time I did this, I couldn't figure out. I did it the wrong order. Just take the top layer and the bread first. So let's spend a couple minutes. You can spend a couple minutes with your Lord and Savior.